Am I the only one? Sometimes I wear my mask under my chin and I'm looking for it. There it is. I'm getting used to it. Good morning. Let's stand together and let's worship God. Lift your voice and worship along with us.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endureth forever. For He is good, He is above all things. His love endureth forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, His love endureth forever.
You may be seated for a minute.
Good morning. Glad you're here to worship with us this morning and watching us live stream as well. And we want to welcome you to our services. And aren't you glad that God is with us forever?
What a great promise that is, and what a great way to start our time of worship this morning. We do want to ask you to keep checking your email and our website for our reopening plan, but just a couple of new things that are coming up tonight. Starting at 6 p.m., there's something called Digging Deeper with Pastor Darren in the Fellowship Hall. There is no child care. There is no other worship. It's just an informal question and answer discussion time based on this morning's message. And so if you want to come tonight, that's at 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall at 6 p.m. Reminder to the youth, we'll be at First Baptist tonight for our Crossroads Hometowns Camp at 6 p.m., and then starting Sunday, August the 2nd, we're going to have one large adult Sunday school class socially distanced in the gym at 9:15 a.m., and that's going to be kicked off and led by Mark Smith and Youth Sunday School and Children's Sunday School. Details are to be determined on that. Giving, we are still thankful for your faithful giving during this time. And just a reminder, we are not taking up an offering in the service as we have done in the past. Instead, there's the little red house out in the foyer that you can put your offering in, or you can mail that in to the church. We do want you to be in prayer for Vacation Bible School. That's going to be July 20th to the 24th in 8 neighborhoods of Madison County, and it's going to be 6 to 8 p.m. for grades kindergarten through 5. Linda asked me to make sure that you parents who have children in that age range, please register your kids for Vacation Bible School as spaces are limited. And you can register through our webpage, redhousebc.com, or there's a QR code in the bulletin that you can scan with your smartphone, and you can register your children through that. Also, we want to remind you to, if you would like, to prayer walk the neighborhoods that Vacation Bible School is going to be held in. And there's some brochures out on the Welcome Center. They were in the bulletin, I think, a couple of weeks ago. So take time to prayer walk the neighborhoods, and those neighborhoods are Battlefield, Hampton Ridge, Hidden Hills, Indigo Run, King's Trace, Red House Road, Waterford, and Traditions. So maybe just take some time over the next few weeks and pick one of those neighborhoods and prayer walk for Vacation Bible School. And a reminder that immediately following the worship service this morning, there's our July business meeting. It will also vote on the acceptance of our participation in the Paycheck Protection Program as part of that meeting. And now, where's Steve Martin? Steve? He's going to come up and mention, have an announcement about the men's conference coming up in September.
So the WIN is September 25th and the 27th. I know there's a lot of guys who are like, oh, I just don't know if I can make it. I got this going on. I got that going on. There is one or two groups that always hangs around late and leave here around church around 4 at the latest, but you'll miss out on a really good dinner Friday night, which is okay because you're there for the word anyway, which is fine. So, but we normally leave right around 1 or 2. We get down there start getting all the registration completely done and find out where we're going to be bunking. But then after that, it's just great time fellowship in the Word, food, and just a lot of fellowship. It is September 25th to 27th. Cost is $155. And like I said, if you go, you will not regret it.
Well, take it from me, you really want to go there, man, because I remember last year at this time, after just getting back from this trip, I've been told that now I was a complete man. So something about man up, so go check it out. Maybe some of you should just add your husband to the list or something. Don't let them know that. Let's sing together and let's continue to worship God together. God is good. God is great. Let's praise His great name from that song together. Let your heart sing to Him. Thank you. Worship with that word.
My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus. Sing like a man and worship the Lord. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus.
Sometimes we're just looking for a reason. Why are we worshiping God? Why are we praising Him? We can just look around us in our household and see how blessed we are to be alive, to be breathing, to be healthy. I never knew health had so much cost, like was so expensive until I got to go to the hospital. But thank God for health. But what if you're sick? We're breathing. Thank God for being alive. As we're singing this, the author named that song 10,000 Reasons. I have more than 10,000 reasons. Try to find one today to make that into your prayer to sing back to God today. Thank you. I pray that you help us to build our lives, our future, our hope on you, because you're the firm foundation. As the next song said, build my life on you. It's time for us to look, where are we building our hope, our future? And it says in the Bible, if we're not founded on the solid rock, we're going to get in trouble one day or another. When storm comes, God help us to build our faith on you and you alone. I pray that you receive our song as a prayer. How grateful are we to you? We want to give it back to you just to say thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here today to worship and praise you in spirit and in truth.
Jesus,
Lord, we thank you for the freedom of just being your followers and being free today to come here as a people who wants to give back their hearts and their soul to you. Because you call us to be faithful and be obedient, that's the least we can give. But better yet, I pray that you help us to be truthful in this calling you ask for us. As we're going to listen from your servant today, I pray that you use him to just bring us that word of wisdom, word of comfort, word of firm assurance that just going to draw us back closer to you. In this time of desperation, we need you, God. We need you more than ever. But we're thankful. We're thankful for this church. We're thankful for these wonderful people, these visitors who stop by and just come worship along with us and raise our voice before you to tell you we are grateful. We want to anchor them on you, God. We want to give our praise back to you. I pray that you take it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, good morning. I want to say a word of thank you to our praise team and our sound guys and everyone who gets here really early. And I just want to thank the Lord for them. They don't get thanked much. Let's give them a round of applause and thank God for our worship team and all those who help. One of the good things that's come out of this COVID is it helped us to get, how can I say this, more focused on presenting our message online because we didn't have a choice. And so I just want to thank Shama and the guys who help with the computers and the technology. And I want to say to those who are watching my live stream, be patient with us. None of us are pros, and none of these guys are getting paid. They're giving their time and their talent to the Lord, and a lot of them are learning on the go. You know what that means? That means they're trying to build a plane while it's in the air. Oh, come on now. That may be the funniest thing I say all day, but it's true. They're trying to build the plane while it's in the air. So I just want to say thank you to all you guys and everyone who helps make our worship happen. We're going to continue on in our series. I got to say hi to Brother J.R. came from Knoxville. I think you may be the furthest visitor we have here. Good to have you with us, brother. And we got some other guests from in town. Good to have y'all with us. But today, as we focus our attention on the Word of God, I just want to remind you, we have the privilege of opening the Word of God and letting God speak to us. I don't know about you, but I need God to speak new words of life to me. I need God to wash me in the water of the Word. I need refreshed. I need revived. I need reminded. Say reminded. Listen, some people may say, you know what? I've heard the story of Joseph, and I've heard the story of, you know, his coat of many colors, and I know all about Joseph. Listen, I just want you to know, if you will open your heart and your mind, and if you'll pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to cleanse you from all sin, intentional sin and unintentional sin, and you make yourself a clean vessel, and you pray and ask God to speak to your heart, God will always speak to you if you're receptive. Most of us, let's be honest, we're just not receptive. We expect to get a blessing, and then we're going to leave, and then we're going to say, that was okay, but it wasn't that great. Listen, I just want you to know, when you're starving to death, even plain old green beans with no salt, no chicken broth, and no bacon stuff in it, even plain old green beans just by themselves are wonderful if you're starving to death. Now listen, we're spoiled. We can add all these goodies to it and flavor it up. I just want you to know, we live in a time and an age where Brother Shama's right. We need to be desperate for God's word. We need to be desperate for a word from him. But we need to be desperate that we, our own hearts will be receptive and revived. We're going to come up with a plan this week as a staff to talk about our fall revival. We're committed to go ahead and keeping the calendar date we've had for over a year. It's going to be looking for it, I believe, next week or the week after. We're 10 weeks out. We're going to start a plan of how we're to pray and prepare for revival. Dr. Dean Hahn, I served with him when he was pastor of First Baptist Church Jonesboro the home of the Christian Chicken. That's where Truett Cathy and all the Chick-fil-A folks were at down there in Jonesboro, Georgia. He's going to come and lead a revival. He's at First Baptist Morristown now. But I want you as Sunday school teachers and as leaders in our church and as deacons, I want you to begin now praying for a revival at the end of September. You're going to start on Sunday morning and go through Wednesday night. So be praying about that. We'll have more in the bulletin announcements for that. But we're going to commit to go ahead and plan forward. Amen. We don't know from week to week what the governor's going to say or what the CDC is going to say or who's going to say what about this COVID thing. We don't know from week to week. That's why we're fluid. However, God's on his throne and God never changes. And we know that there are people out there that are lost and they need Jesus. Amen. And we know that we need to be revived and renewed and refreshed in our walk with the Lord. So we're going to plan that and go ahead. Well, as we pick up with Joseph in Genesis chapter 41, I just want to remind you, and I don't know if you got a slide of the highway, but I've been out on a mission trip to Montana one time, and I got a stack of books I'm using for research on Joseph. And Gene Getz talked about how one of the most beautiful mosaics of the life of Joseph is seen when you go through the mountain pass at Cook City Highway in Montana. Do you guys have that picture? I don't know if you've ever been on one of these switchbacks, but when you're starting the switchback and you look up, and there's lots of places. I mean, you guys are going to go to this men's conference down in North Carolina. You can only see about 100 feet in front of you because then there's a switchback and it's curvy. You know, this is the way our lives are. Our lives are not in a straight line. Let's just be honest. We may think we're going there, and God says, no, you're going to go here, 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 and here. And what we encounter along the ways many times is not what we envisioned nor what we wanted, but it's the way God directs. And let's be honest. We have to run our race, our own race. I never will forget Johnny Hunt saying in one of his men's conference messages that he gave when we went down there to Woodstock. He said, it encouraged my heart so much. Because you know how it is in ministry. You can look at another guy, you can look at another church, and say, why isn't my life being blessed? Why isn't this happening? Why isn't our church growing? Why isn't this happening? Why aren't hundreds of people coming to faith? And God said this right through his messenger, Johnny Hunt, to me. He said, you run your race and stay in your lane. Don't you worry about him and his lane and his race. You're responsible to run your race, stay in your lane, follow my lead, and you do your best for me. You're responsible for your race. Stay in your lane. Don't be looking over at somebody else's lane and how they're doing. You focus on your prize, on your goal, on crossing the finish line, and trust that I am in charge. And I'm like, wow, okay, God. And so as we travel this life with Joseph, we look at his pattern of his life, what we see is there's lots of switchbacks, there's lots of corners, there's lots of unseen things in the path. And he had no idea when he was 17 years of age. And his father took his two wives' wedding garments and fashioned together this beautiful colored robe that signified that he was the one to inherit all the blessings and all the land and all the things that would come. Instead of the firstborn, it was going to be him. And all the brothers began to have bitterness and envy and hatred in their heart towards Joseph. Then they conspired to kill him. And then they sold him into slavery. Then he was bought off the slave market, put in Potiphar's house, served there for years, had the new customs, new language, new way of living. And yet God's hand was with him there. And then he was falsely accused of sexually assaulting Potiphar's wife. And it was a trumped up charge. That's the reason why he was spared. Because Potiphar, as I told you before, was the head of the secret police for the Pharaoh. And he was also the head of those who got executed. And I think that if it was really true, he would have executed Joseph without blinking an eye, this Hebrew slave. Instead, he put him in a prison. And then he became in charge in prison. I shared all that with you. Nod your head if you remember. Am I going to have to preach that all again? Oh, come on now. Am I going to have to preach it all again? Thank you. So that leads us to where we were last week. In one day, think about it, in one day, his life had been just a journey of heartache and his brothers conspiring to kill him, being enslaved. Here he was his father's favorite. Here he was, had a robe that ensured that he was going to have his father's wealth, his father's land. He's going to have position and prestige. And then it was all taken away and he becomes a servant in Potiphar's house. And then he becomes a strapping young man in his 20s. And she takes a liking to him because he's well built and he's handsome. And he says no to her sexual advances every single time. And he said, well, was that day after day? It says it was day after day, but it could have been week after week, month after month. Or what if it was year after year? But when she ordered all the other 80 servants out of the home, And it was just he and her, and she had a strategy to get him in bed with her, and then she falsely accused him. I just want you to know, he left that house with his character, his dignity, and his purity. And God was more concerned with him keeping his purity than he was with his servant going to prison. Think about that. He was more concerned with his servant's purity than he was his servant going to prison under trumped up charges. This is in the Bible to teach us that God thinks a lot of sexual purity. Can I get an amen? Amen. And then he's promoted in one day. After he's forgotten, forsaken by the cupbearer to the Pharaoh, and he interprets their dreams, and everything's going great, and he thinks he's going to be remembered, and he's going to get out of prison, and he says to the cupbearer, who's the butler to the Pharaoh, who takes a sample of every drink that the Pharaoh is going to drink to make sure it's not poisoned, and he says, surely he will remember, since I shared with him how he was going to get out, and I'm in charge of the prison, and I even signed the release papers to get him out of the prison and into Pharaoh's court. Surely he'll remember, and God caused him to forget. 2 years pass, Pharaoh has a dream, and all of a sudden, the butler goes, oh, I forgot to tell you. And he was promoted, and his life changed in one day, 17 years. Of switchbacks, 17 years of disappointment, 17 years of this, of what I would call despair, though we never see Joseph despairing. He never, in the Bible, we never hear him complain, we never hear him whine, we never hear him say, God, why me? This is so unfair. He's not like us. Why? Because he was just thankful to have the favor and the hand of God on him all the time, no matter his circumstance. There's a lot to learn there, amen? I was praying for my cousin Byron. He's in Memphis, Tennessee. I didn't know that his cancer's gotten so advanced, but they're saying he's going to withdraw from treatments, and he's not got many months left on this earth. Successful career, FedEx as a pilot. I mean, God blessed him. Everything he touched turned to gold. He retired a few months ago at 65, and now quickly struck down with cancer. It'd be easy to say, why me? And why now, when I got the rest of my early retirement to look forward to? But he wrote a little email to my dad after my dad encouraged him, and he said, I'm at peace with God, and I'm at peace with what's happening, and I trust God for all the blessings he's given to my life. And there was not one word of criticism, there's not one word of despair, there's not one word against God. You know what? Mature Christians don't blame God. Immature Christians blame God. Let me say that again. Mature Christians don't blame God. We're to learn how to accept God's lot for our life, trust his providence, and we're to walk in faith with him, trusting that anything that happens to us passes through his fingers before it gets to us. Nothing happens to us without God's permission. You mean all these bad things that may have happened to me with God's permission? Have you read the book of Job? Do you not understand that the devil had to get permission before he could inflict his wrath and his rage and his unrighteousness against Job? And he had a devil's bargain with Job. He said, the devil said to God, the only reason that Job serves you is because you've blessed him. Dear friends, why do you serve God? Why do you worship God? Are you just doing it so you can get something from him? Or you do it because of who he is and how awesome he is, how powerful, how glorious, how wonderful, how holy? Because he's the only one supreme God. Why do you worship him? I hope you worship him because you love him. I hope you worship him because he deserves it. I hope you worship him because you were created in his image so that you could worship him. And you're going to be most happy in your life when you are worshiping God. It doesn't matter if you're in prison. It doesn't matter if you've been falsely accused. It doesn't matter if you've lost your job. It doesn't matter if you just got a death sentence by the way of an oncology report. It doesn't matter. Guess what? Your life, if it's in God's hand and you've been redeemed by him, it serves his purpose. And anything that happens to you is for your good and his glory. Amen? So, with all that being said, let me just say this. When we left Joseph, the Pharaoh had heard his interpretation of the dream. He had blessed him, and we're going to recap that. What verse are you going to read us? You going to start with 37? So this is what I want you to understand. According to the scriptures in the New Testament, Every story, everything in the Old Testament is God's holy word. Amen? And it's there for our instruction. It's there for our encouragement. It's there for our correction. It's there for us as an example of how we're to live. So that's why I titled this series, Joseph is a Hero Forged of God. And I'm praying that God would raise up some Josephs today in this congregation or to those who are listening live on the internet. I pray that God would speak to your heart because we need heroes today. And you may become a hero forged by God, and it may not look the way you think it may look. It may look a whole lot different. But let's stand and hear God's holy word, and let's show respect and that we're under the authority of God's word as it's read.
Genesis 41. 37 through 57, through the CSB version. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and he said to them, "Can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You will be over my house, and all of my people will obey your commands. Only I, as king, will be greater than you." Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "See, I am placing you over all the land of Egypt." Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him with fine linen garments, and placed a gold chain around his neck. He had Joseph ride in his second chariot, and servants called out before him, "Make way!" So he placed him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and no one will be able to raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt without your permission." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephanath-Paneah, and gave him a wife, Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went through the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph left Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced outstanding harvests. Joseph gathered all the excess food in the land of Egypt during the 7 years and put it in the cities. He put the food in every city from the fields around it. So Joseph stored up grain in such abundance, like the sand of the sea, that he stopped measuring it because it was beyond measure. Two sons were born to Joseph before the years of famine arrived. Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh and said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and my whole family." And the second son he named Ephraim and said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Then the 7 years of abundance in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in every land, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When the whole land of Egypt was stricken with famine, the people cried out to Pharaoh for food. Pharaoh told all Egypt, "Go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you." Now the famine had spread across the whole region, so Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Every land came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, for the famine was severe in every land. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, it's not an accident that any of us are in this room today or watching via live stream today. God, you have a word for us. God, you have a word to remind us or to reveal to us just how awesome, how powerful, how supreme, how amazing you are. How you got a plan for each life. Have you got a purpose for each one that you created in your image and that you've called, Lord, by your name. And I just pray that you would encourage our hearts. I pray that you would use, Lord, the biblical character of Joseph and the sanctifying work of grace that you did in and through his life to impact us today. God, just to give us assurance and confidence and the hope that we need. Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would apply the text today to our hearts. And I pray that you would give mercy to me as I try to expound your text. And I pray you give us willing ears and obedient hearts in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So Joseph has reached this point in his life where one day he woke up just like any other day. He had no idea that God was at work. He thought that he was forgotten, but we know that God hadn't forgotten him. God was at work. Do you know that God is at work in unseen ways that you can't even comprehend? Could Joseph in his wildest dreams, and he had some wild dreams, could Joseph in his wildest dreams have imagined one day that he would be the one in charge of Pharaoh's jails? He'd be the one carrying out the executions. He'd be the one carrying out the transfers. He'd be the one carrying out those who were coming into prison and those who were being released to prison. That he was in charge of the food. He was in charge of the work. He was in charge of the inmates. He was in charge. But he was in shackles himself. And that same day, a royal messenger from the Pharaoh's court came and said, "The Pharaoh desires you in his presence." They gets unshackled. He has to go bathe. He has to go shave all the hair off of his body because they found that offensive because of fear of lice. He had to don an Egyptian wardrobe. He had to go. Then he was ushered in to the Pharaoh's presence. And the Pharaoh said, "All of my cabinet members, all of my rulers, all of my magicians, all of those that seek the gods on my behalf." And you know, there's over 11, some say 19, different deities that the Egyptians worshiped. And each one had a high priest. And each one of those high priests, the Pharaoh sought counsel from that deity's high priest as to what was going on. And none of them could answer his question, "What does this dream mean?" Except for a young Hebrew slave. He brings him in. And he asks Joseph, "I've had a dream. None of my top advisors in the whole kingdom can answer what this dream means. But I've been told that you were able to interpret dreams, that you have the gift of interpretation." And very humbly, Joseph said, "No, sir, I can't interpret dreams, but my God, the God who created the heaven and the earth, Yahweh, who spoke the world into existence, he can interpret, and if he wills it, he will reveal to you, Pharaoh, what your dreams mean." That's why I think it's amazing that after the Pharaoh hears the interpretation, and then after the Pharaoh hears the plan that Joseph sets forth, that he meets with his cabinet, with all these leaders, and says, "Is there anyone as wise? Is there any of you who could come up with such a plan? Is there anyone here who's got the spirit of the living God upon him like this man? I suggest we make him second in command of all the land." A Hebrew slave in shackles on one day is now... he is washed, he is called, he is placed, and he speaks to the most powerful man on the earth, the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh says, "The Spirit of the living God's upon him, I want him in charge." And everyone said, "Yes, sir." Ring on his finger, a robe. Remember the robe that he had dipped in blood and destroyed? Now he gets a robe. So much is here. So much picture of Christ. He gets elevated. He gets the second limousine in the cabinet. He gets the second chariot, which was better because it had a team of horses and an entourage that went before him. And anywhere he entered, his entourage would shout, "This is the Viceroy. This is the second in charge to Pharaoh alone. Bow down before Joseph. Bow down before Joseph." Haven't we heard that earlier? Didn't he have dreams that people would bow down before him? Now he is second in charge in the entire land. It's amazing. His path to power was amazing. Say amazing. 13 years being subjected to horrific atrocities. Having your brothers, your blood brothers, conspire and want to kill you, that's a messed up family. Okay? I mean, there's not too many Christian counselors or psychologists is going to be able to help you out of that. To have your brothers conspiring how to murder you. And then claim that you were attacked and killed by a ferocious animal and take your blood-soaked robe back to your father and have him weep and mourn and cry his eyes out and think that all of his blessings and all the inheritance and promises of God are now poof up in smoke. Because who's going to trust Reuben with it? Who's going to trust Judah with it? I mean, these guys had serious character flaws. But aren't you glad at the end of the book of Genesis we see that God even uses people with terrible character flaws for his good and for glory? So I hold on, we're going to get there. My point in looking at the path is this. There are some scriptural principles. Young people, if you're under the age of 25, raise your hand. If you're under the age of 25, raise your hand. Now listen, wake up, pay attention. This is for you, okay? This is just for you. All you older folks, there's not much hope for you. Let's just be honest. You already got so many bad habits. I'm just being honest. You know, it just seems that young people really take God's word to mean what it says, and they apply it, and older people are like, yeah, I heard that, so what? Young people, take this to heart. Four principles in the path to power for Joseph. Number one, comes from 1 Samuel 2:30. He who honors me, I will honor. Listen to me. Don't you take God's name in vain. Don't you go along with those who dishonor God in God's name. Don't you go. You be one who honors God, and if you honor God, he will honor you. Can I get an amen? If you honor God, he will honor you. It's a biblical principle that will never change, and it has power in it. You honor God, and he'll honor you. Second principle is, it comes from Luke 12:48. To whom much is given, much will be required. Listen, you say, well, Pastor, I don't have nothing. Well, prove faithful with what little you got. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm working at a place, and all I do is wash dishes and scrub toilets. Well, you be the best dishwasher and toilet scrubber there is, and you watch God, because he will bless you if you are faithful to take care of the little bit he gives you. Then he'll give you a little bit more, and then he'll give you a little bit more, and then he'll give you a little bit more. Maybe God hasn't blessed you because he can't trust you with his blessing. Have you ever had that thought? God, why don't I get the... God, why don't you trust me? God... Well, maybe it's because you haven't been faithful and you haven't been consistent and you haven't been persistent in seeking his blessing. Maybe you're in a cause and effect thing. God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. He doesn't work that way. You can't bargain with the God of the universe. What do you think you are, a demigod? That's what the spiritual reality was of the priest of the 10 or 12 different deities that were demonically controlled in Egypt. Oh, Ray, if we offer our children to you, will you cause it to rain? Listen, that's foolishness. You don't treat the God of the universe like you treat some idol. Don't bargain with God. To whom much is given, much is required. Third principle, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Luke 14:11. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. The old saying, take the high road, there's something to that. Listen, there's something to the principle that humbling yourself before the Lord and trusting him to exalt you in due time, there's a principle there that you cannot shake. You cannot expect to get to where Joseph got unless you go through the 13 years of switchbacks. Nod your head if you understand this. Too many college graduates got $100,000 in debt, and they think that because they got a piece of paper with some president's stamp of approval on it, they think they deserve such and such position, such and such job, and they face the real world, and they discover something. They discover something that essential workers, you know, plumbers, electricians, highway department people, those who keep the lights on, those who keep the AC going, those who may not have a four-year degree and may not have all the student debt, but can make as much money as they want if they apply themselves and work hard. Essential workers. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I got a degree in blah, 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 but I can't get a job. Well, guess what, dear friend? It's because you were called non-essential. Your sewer's backed up, that's essential. You ain't got no water, that's essential. You ain't got no food in the food production line, that's essential. We've had a wake-up call in America lately. And I encourage young people, the way we've been doing education the last 20, 30 years, how much longer do you think you're going to keep brick-and-mortar, multi-million-dollar edifices built and on when they discover you can get the same piece of paper online? And we don't have to pay millions and millions of dollars to keep brick and mortar buildings up and pay for all these non-essential positions. I'm just telling you, we got to wake up and be smart. Why? Because the Bible tells us to, and Joseph demonstrates how you do that. Because God will humble those who think too highly of themselves, but he will exalt the humble. Fourth thing is rejoice with those who rejoice. Let's just be honest. I love listening to Alistair Begg, and I'm just going to give him credit. I love his Scottish brogue. I love his accent, and he's preaching on Joseph. And he said, you know what? It's easy for us to take pity on someone who's down and out. Oh, we'll take up a collection. Oh, we'll send them a card. Oh, we'll send them a note. We'll give them a ring on the phone. That's what he said, a ring on the phone. He said, we'll have pity on someone who's down and out. But what about our buddy in the Sunday school class Bible study that he just got a big promotion and he just doubled his salary or tripled his salary and all of a sudden he's doing really good? And are we blessing those? Are we rejoicing with those who ought to rejoice? It's easy to weep with those who weep, but do we rejoice with those who rejoice? Listen to me, dear friends. We ought to rejoice with those whom God blesses. Amen? Rejoice when God's blessing and favor and benefits fall upon somebody. I'm praying for, listen, you think this is funny. Maybe you don't. But I regularly pray that God will bless those of you who tithe, that you will increase your tithe, and that he will cause you to fourfold be blessed. I would love somebody who trusts God enough to tithe when they're making $25,000, then when God blesses them when they're making $150,000, that they still have the discipline of tithing, because guess what? God's church will benefit. That was pretty weak. That was a strong, strong point. That was a weak amen. Amen? Pray that God would bless you. Pray that you'd do better. Pray that God would increase your means so that you can increase God's work. That's righteous. And that's the way God's economy works. Amen. So don't just pray for those who weep with those who weep, but to bless those whom God blesses. Quickly, look at Joseph's position and responsibility, verse 45 and 50 to 52. Just real quick, I just want you to see. This job that he had, yeah, he had clout. Yes, he got the ring, which allowed him to rubber stamp anything that he wanted from the Pharaoh, because he had the signet ring of the Pharaoh, and he had to have that to do his job. He got the chariot. He had the entourage. He got all that stuff. But I just want you to understand something, what he had responsibility for. And I never will forget my second full-time church. And I don't know if you remember this, one of the lawyers that was the deacon came to me, and he shouldn't have done this. He was on personnel committee. He shouldn't have done this. It's none of my business. But he said, we're hiring a man to be our minister of education, and he's got two girls, and he's a little bit older than you, and he's got more responsibility to you, so we're going to pay him $8,000 more than you. You know, it would have never bothered me if he hadn't said it. If he hadn't said it, it would have never bothered me. That's why I think one of the most divisive things that churches do is they say what every staff member makes. Because you are planting seeds of envy. Why would you do that? Guys who've gone to school, educated, why they've given up their life. Why would you do that? Why would you plant seeds of envy for the devil to use to sow discord in the church? Why would you do that? Oh, now I'm getting personal. Sorry. Don't do that. So he came to me and says, is that going to bother you? And you know what went through my head? It wouldn't have if you hadn't told me. And I asked him, well, why would you do that? Why would you come to me? Why would you tell me? And why would you justify giving him $8,000 more than me when I'm running 200 students in my youth ministry and he's going to be over these Sundays? He says, because his responsibility is greater of minister's education than what we think yours is as youth minister. I said, well, that's pretty subjective. He goes, yeah, but we're in charge. I want you to hear the responsibilities that Joseph had. He had geographical control and responsibility over the entire nation of Egypt. That's geographical control. He was responsible for the whole of the land of Egypt. They were a large nation. They had considerable influence, and they were the most powerful military in the land at that day. So he had financial authority also. Pharaoh took his signet ring, put it on Joseph's finger, and gave him an unlimited budget. Unlimited budget. Unlimited resources. Take this. Take this ring. Whatever you need to make your plan happen, make it happen. Wow. Geographical control, financial authority, social prestige. He put that robe on him, that chariot that he put before him, and that entourage. And he said, any city you enter into is going to be announced that you are Joseph. You are the viceroy of the viceroy of all Egypt. and they're to bow down before you. You got social prestige, and you've got royal privileges. Though you are not of royal blood, you have royal privileges. Now listen, this is a picture of Jesus. Jesus gives us royal. We're called a royal people. We're called a special possession. We have royalty. Next time you get feeling bad about yourself, just open up the Bible and see what God has to say about you, how his favor rests upon you, how he exchanged your robe of unrighteousness for his robe of righteousness, how he has placed his love and his affection on you, how he has transformed you from a sinner to a saint. Think about all that God has given you in Christ and how you are seated as one of the royalty in heaven, co-regent with Christ in the heavens. Think about that next time you're feeling down. We don't need self-help, self-therapies. We need scripture. And you need to understand you've been made a son or a daughter of the King of Glory. Amen? That's weak. You've been adopted as a son or a daughter of the King. You have worth. He sent his son to shed his blood on a cross because he thought so much of you. He values you. He loves you. He gave for you. And so royal privileges and political power. Joseph's greatest honor may have been that the Pharaoh informed him that he had political power over all Egyptian affairs, and that Joseph's advice would be the law of the land, and his words be the law of the land. And then he had religious position. And this is something that comes about when Zaphnath was given to him as a wife. And I'm going to speak more of that just in a second if I have time. But he was given a woman who had power, prestige, because of whose daughter she was, and because of his father-in-law. His father-in-law was able to step in and school him and help him and encourage him and get him the right in front of the right people in the right places. Let's just be honest. If it hadn't been for some older deacons who helped me in my last church and this church, who do I need to see? What are the right things I need to do? Who, when they call, I need to take their call? When you're a brand new pastor, you don't know those things. And you don't know that by that not taking someone's call, you're going to offend them. They're going to threaten to leave the church. I didn't know that. But it happens all the time. You need help. God gave him help. All right. What about Joseph being presented as Gentile bride? This is so good. If you come back tonight, I'm going to dig deeper into this. This Gentile bride, her father's Potipharah, her name that she was given by her father means that you are a gift from the sun god. Now listen, we're going to get more into this, but I want you to think about this woman that was given to Joseph as a wife. Now you talk about an arranged marriage that happened early. She didn't know the day before she was going to be somebody's wife, and Joseph didn't know the day before he was going to be somebody's husband. You talk about a quick marriage. That's what, I mean, did they have shotgun marriages? What would you call that? That'd been a spear, I guess a spear, I don't know. Now, this happened quick. He got a wife, and I just want you to know something. Listen, this is a silence of scripture, but I'm convinced that when they got married and consummated the wedding, and he's the viceroy, and he's busy, but God blessed him, and over the course of the next 6 years, they had two children together, and during that time, I think God used the influence, because his hand was on Joseph, that he who served, he whose name Joseph means, causes to increase, experience God's blessing and his increase. And she, who comes from a pagan background, she was dedicated to a pagan God, that Joseph was able to minister to her and reveal to her the true God of glory, the true God of the universe. And I believe that she came to accept Joseph's God. And I believe this. I believe that God so blessed her that she was able to have her sinful past forgiven. And I want to remind you quickly, if you can put on the screen, guys, in the back, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4. Parents, those who are 25 and younger who are not married, let me just tell you what you need to pray for. You need to pray now for the spouse that God's going to bring you. Amen? Pray that you'll be prepared and you'll be the right person. You can't demand that God give you somebody who's pure and righteous unless you're pure and righteous. And you say, well, Pastor, it's too late for me. I've already messed up. Well, you can be forgiven and you can be cleansed. And there's hope for you, just like there was this young lady that God used to give to Joseph. Her sinful past came to an end. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4 says the light of, verse 1. Can you get verse 1? That is verse 1. Why has it got 4 there? Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we are shown mercy, we do not give up. By the way, Shalom is right. Don't give up. You're a Sunday school teacher, don't give up. You're a deacon, don't give up. You're a parent, don't give up. You're a grandparent, don't give up. Amen? Instead, we have renounced shameful secret things. This is what she did. Renounce shameful secret things, not walking in the deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God by an open display of the truth. What did Joseph do? Give an open display of the truth. What will convict sinners? An open display of the truth. Next verse. But if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the little g, little God, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Do you know we're in a spiritual war? You know those who don't see the truth of the gospel? It's because the devil, the God of this age, has blinded their eyes. I can't tell you the number of people I've witnessed to throughout the years that I just beg God, God, remove the blinds from their eyes that they might see the truth of the gospel. That scriptural way to do evangelism has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They can't see because they're blind. So we need to pray that they can see. And who's the one who can make them see? God, the Holy Spirit. He peels off the scales of unbelief and of darkness that they can see the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's how you do evangelism. That's how I believe she came to the saving knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And then she bore him. Look what happened. Her special place in all history. She is mentioned in the scripture now and forevermore, from time immemorial. Why? Because she was used by God as a special sinful lady from a pagan priest, and God saved her, redeemed her, used her, and made her to be the mother of two of the tribes of Israel, Manasseh. What's Manasseh mean? My God has caused me to forget. Listen, remember those switchbacks? Remember all that despair, all that hurt, all those? Listen, you can choose to be bitter or you can choose to be better. Amen? Joseph chose to not be bitter. Have you had bad things happen to you? Have you been the victim of sexual abuse, verbal abuse? That's what's wrong with this cancel culture. It's not Christian to camp out in your victimhood. That is not Christian. Do not camp out in your victimhood. Don't do it. Forget. Listen, God will cause you to forget, and that the sting and the pain will be no more. And when what will happen? He'll give you an Ephraim. He'll cause you to multiply, be doubly blessed. You can either be doubly blessed or you can be bitter, but you can't be both. Let me just say that again. You can be doubly blessed or you can be bitter, but you can't be both. You choose. You want to be bitter or you want to be doubly blessed? That's a spiritual principle worth writing down. Where did the time go? All right, so Joseph then is prepared for worldwide famine relief, verse 53 through 57. Worldwide famine relief. Wow. He executed his plan. Now, this is something I just want you to think about that just gets glossed over by every preacher I've ever heard preach this. God had been preparing him for this task all his life. You mean while he was a boy, having special favor from his daddy, Jacob? Yes. When he was given these dreams about the stalks of wheat bowing down before him? Yes. When he was given a second dream about the stars bowing down before him? Yes. You mean when his brothers despised him and envied him and sought to kill him? Yes. You mean when he was sold to the Ishmaelites as a slave? Yes. You mean when he went to Potiphar's house? Yes. When he was accused of rape? Yes. When he was in prison? Yes. Every step along the way, God was preparing him for this task. Because he was put in charge of Potiphar's house. He had to learn the customs, the language, the mannerisms of the Egyptians as a foreigner. And then he was given the responsibility by Potiphar to be over the entire household. That meant the farmland. That meant the servants inside, outside. That meant carrying the grain. That meant carrying for the books. That meant going to the bank and making the deposits. That meant paying the servants. That meant purchasing. That meant everything, hosting. He was in charge of it all. That was preparing him? Yes. You mean when he was thrown to prison and he was put in charge of the prison, that was preparing him? Yes. Now he is in charge of worldwide famine relief. Somebody say, wow. You know, if you go to the major cities and excavate today like they have in Egypt, they've found underground granaries. I love it when an archaeologist digs because they have never dug up anything that contradicts Scripture. Did you know that? Every time they turn a spade in the Middle East, they're verifying Scripture. Amen? He was preparing the world by 7 years of abundant crops. It was so abundant that he raised the taxes on the grain from 10% to 20%. And he was storing up for a day in which it was called, listen, this is something we got to teach our kids. Parents, you got to teach your kids delayed gratification. Let's just say it together. Delayed gratification. I don't think you understand it. Delayed gratification. That means just because you got $10 and you see something that costs $10, you don't spend it and get something that costs $10. You save that $10, becomes $100, becomes $1,000. Then you get something that's not going to be a McDonald's toy and a Happy Meal that you're going to throw away. Delayed gratification. There's a whole lesson here on stewardship, finances, pleasure, trusting God. And then came 7 years of famine, and Joseph was prepared. All the world came to Joseph. Don't you see this is a picture of Jesus as the bread of life? You want to get life. You want to satisfy your spiritual hunger. The only place you can go to is Jesus. Amen? So the principles to live by, and I'll close with this. Here's the principles to live by. Just three of them, and then we're close. Lengthy afflictions need not discourage us. Say, Pastor, my mom's had Alzheimer's for 10 years, and I'm tired, and I love her, but she doesn't even know me. Lengthy afflictions need not discourage us. Read about B.B. Warfield caring for his ailing wife the entire time that he was a professor, a pastor, and the president of Princeton. How he arranged to be able to conduct his classes and his business out of the parlor of his home, and how he is faithful to his vow, and how he ministered and took care of her, because lengthy afflictions need not discourage us. Second principle, bad memories need not defeat us. Bad memories. All of us, if you've lived, you got bad memories. You got regrets. You got hurt. You got pain. You got bad memories. You know what the devil likes to do? He likes to whip the daylights out of you with your bad memories and keep you from doing good for God. If you start getting just a little bit out there, you start walking a little bit by faith, you get a little bit bold in your witness, guess what the devil will come along and do? He'll remind you of your bad memories and try to defeat you, try to humble you, try to paralyze you, try to keep you from being effective for God. Listen, Joseph is an example that bad memories do not need to defeat you. Say, Manasseh, he has caused me to forget my pain. He has caused me to forget my pain. That's a blessing of God. And then great blessings, Ephraim. Great blessings need not disqualify from us from service. What do you mean? Well, some folks, let's just be honest. You think, well, God's blessed me. He's blessed me so much. You know, people are going to think bad about me, you know, if I start. Listen, if you have a humble heart and you give all the glory to God and God blesses you, you use your blessings for God's kingdom. Do not let great blessings disqualify you from service. Two things the devil uses. This is crazy. Two things the devil uses to try to keep God's people from reaching their potential. And that is regret and past, pain, bitterness, or the opposite, blessings. Can I tell you, I served at a mega church in Atlanta. I couldn't believe it. I prayed with this guy. He was down, and his business was floundering, and we began to meet and pray and have Bible studies, and he was faithful in church, and I gave him responsibility as a young adult Sunday school teacher. And Frank, when we met one day, I said, Frank, I haven't seen you for the last 6 weeks. Where have you been? But, oh, you wouldn't believe it. God's just blessing my business so much. I mean, now I've gone from building, I've gotten into real estate, and now I've gone into financing, and I got all this umbrella, created a new corporation, and I'm just making money hand over fist. I said, that's awesome. Why aren't you in church? Well, I got to meet with people, and I'm tired, and I'm busy, and, you know, I got this new speedboat, and I got this new place on a lake up in, and I said, so God's blessing you, and now you're not going to serve him. You know how often that happens? Do you know that the more people make, the less they give? If you don't have discipline in your tithing, why would it? And this is what's so heartbreaking. I prayed for Frank. I prayed that God would bless you. I prayed that he would bless. I prayed that you'd be more fruitful so you could help God's church and you could do his kingdom work. And he answered that prayer, and now you're doing less? And now you're being stingy? Hey, Hey, can I just say, there are so many lessons in God's word. Amen. Be faithful, be fruitful, and choose to forget the pain and the hurt and walk with God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you. There's so much here. Oh, God, thank you. There's so much here in your word to teach us, to correct us, to convict us, and then to compel us to walk faithfully. Thank you for Joseph. Thank you for the example of faithfulness he was. Thank you, Lord, that he was able to walk with his cup full and not spill it. God, he was able to take your blessings and benefit not only the nation, but the entire world, like we're going to see next week. That he was trustworthy with your blessings because of all the hardships and all the lessons that he had learned. Thank you that he trusted you and you blessed him and you used him and you forged him into a hero. Oh God, I pray that either people watching by live stream or listening or right here in this service would realize we need Josephs today. Men and women, boys and girls who will be heroes in our culture and in our time to make a difference for you, the one true God. So Lord, if you're calling someone to faith today, I pray they'd repent of their sins and trust you, yield their heart, bow their knee, and confess with their lips that Jesus alone is Lord. I pray you'd radically save someone, God, from a destiny in hell and in darkness and in separation from you. And Lord, for those who need to recommit their lives, God, would you just cause them to remember your promises and your word? And for those, God, who just need the fresh winds of revival, would you prepare our hearts for your blessings and for you to revive our souls that we might reach others with the good news of Christ. Speak to our hearts today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And again, because we're not given personal invitations, however, if there's a spiritual decision you need to make for the Lord, for salvation or for baptism, you can meet with myself or Joseph. Wave your hand. Meet Joseph over here to let's. And I'm glad you're here today. Let's sing together. Thank you.
I hope that you're blessed today in the Lord, and we're glad to have you. Thank you for stopping by. If you're a visitor, thank you to have you. I hope if you have all the time, stop by and come and worship and praise with us. Thank you to see my old friends, Brother Tim and Kim. Thank you for each and every one of you. So right now, it's time for us. That should have been lunch, but we have a business meeting follow up this service. Just hang around if you're part of this. Have a blessed day.